identity, things that you do on a daily and or weekly basis, we can apply this in those settings because it has this ability to, as we live out our lives in front of people, to draw them in. Okay, so I'm going to read the portion that was dedicated to slaves once again, and we'll wrap up this portion of it and move on to the other roles. It says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's a quote from Isaiah 53, which if you read Isaiah 53, it's about the suffering servant. It's like the clearest Old Testament prophecy of what Jesus would look like as the Messiah coming here to stand before his accusers. And he goes on into some more of those thoughts. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Before, just a couple of verses before this passage addressed specifically to slaves, Peter said, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So the people rightly, and just like the child in the illustration, they might be saying, well, listen, I don't have to obey my parents anymore because now I'm a child of God. That's my father. So I no longer have to listen to my earthly father, no matter what he tells me to do. And that could cause an idea and a heart of rebellion. Instead, Peter's saying, you are free. You are a child of God. Slaves, you have been set free by Christ. But what I'm asking you to do is willingly submit yourself to human authorities, which is exactly what he said in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's a general command to everybody. Submit yourselves to every human authority. That applies to the slaves in his audience as submitting to their masters, even when that's challenging. And he gives them a promise that what they suffer in this life will lead to reward in the next. And he gives them encouragement that what they are doing is an example not only to themselves and to other people, other slaves around them, but all Christians of what Jesus came to do for us. Peter is saying, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be willing to submit and even suffer at the hands of your master, not because of social structure, not because of the authority that they have, but because of the example of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is a very patriarchal society that Peter is writing within. So this idea of the wife converting, as we talked about before, was problematic on its own and seen as rebellious. It would subject the husbands to like sort of a public embarrassment that they didn't have control over their own household. And so he is calling the wives in this culture to come alongside. Now he's using an Old Testament biblical example instead of likely the many Greco-Roman examples that they had to work on in that time. So at every turn in this passage, there's a sense in which Peter is subverting the culture of the day, but still upholding it and allowing people to live such good lives. And so they may be accused of doing wrong because they're not believing the way that their husbands believe, and in some ways they're not behaving the way their husbands behave, but all of the ways that it plays out practically are admirable, lovely, and beautiful to that culture. And so the people are leaning in. Once again, they're leaning in to what they're seeing. Peter also talks about their beauty not coming from outward adornment. And I just think this relates wonderfully across cultures, because there's such a pressure. I would say that the pressure of comparison and of outward beauty is probably at an all-time high. You know, I think every culture says this, but it seems like we have found new ways with technology to lean into this. And more and more, we're seeing the evidence of social media and things of that nature causing an outbreak of depression and anxiety among our young people. And a lot of that is comparison. And you're seeing everyone's highlights and what they're representing about themselves in sort of a fake way appearing on your phone and making you feel less than and not as important. What Peter is not saying is you cannot have beauty that comes from outward adornment. You cannot wear gold jewelry or fine clothes. He does not say that. He says that's not where your true beauty comes from. Your true beauty comes from your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, which is a call to all people as well throughout the scriptures that we stand before God as gentle and quiet people. And so in this patriarchal society, this was seen as something that was really pushing their cultural norms, but Peter's trying to say, but stay within them so that there's nothing they can really say about you that is negative. Then he moves on to husbands. Again, this is once again countercultural. This is maybe in the main way countercultural. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So quick side note as we talk about husbands, about 15 of our men are away at men's weekend right now. Mike and I were there until last night, and we came home. We were partnered with Oak Point Milford, our sister church, and it's over in Holland, Michigan, beautiful camp, and we were having a great time. We actually celebrate a baptism this morning that happened at men's weekend out of Oak Point, Canton, and a couple out of Oak Point Milford as well, and just had a great weekend together as we learned and grew as men and hopefully became better men, better husbands, better fathers, better whatever our roles are in life. In this scene, what Peter said to the husbands, again, is countercultural in that day. Because one of the things that he's saying there is that their wives are partners and heirs with them. They're partners and heirs with them of the gracious gift of life. This type of language would have been would have stood out. It would have stood out in their patriarchal society, that all of the things that go to the other people in their household would be channeled through the husband, not around, make them co-heirs alongside them and lifting up their value. Husbands are also called to be considerate to, as they live with their wives, to treat them with respect. It calls them the weaker partner. And it calls women the weaker partner mainly for physical reasons, but also potentially, and we can see it clearly in the cultural mix, that it's also could be relating to their societal position, that there was less availability, that there was less entitlement and empowerment in their social setting for women. And so in that sense, they are the weaker partner. So men are to come alongside and be strong for the weaker partner in that sense, and not to use their strength in a negative way against their wife. You know, we're all going to be in a position someday where you are the more powerful person in the room. Man, woman, child, one day you'll have that situation where you'll likely find yourself in that seat where you have power over the other person in the room. And the question is, how are you going to leverage that strength? Whether it's a cultural or societal strength or a physical strength. And that call to husbands is how it is in every setting. And what we get from the example of Jesus, who leveraged his strength for those who needed him to leverage it for them. Not for himself. He leveraged his strength for those who were in need and for those who are weak. He did it for his enemies. And the Bible says that we were once enemies of God until he brought us to himself. And so Peter is calling husbands to leverage their strength on behalf of their wives. He sums it all up, and it really kind of comes to a head in this passage in verse 8, where he's not necessarily summarizing the household codes, but he's summarizing the attitude, and he's applying it to communal living. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It kind of even harkens back to what he said to husbands about if they're not living with their wives in that way, that it will hinder their prayers. God may not hear our prayers if we're not treating our wives the right way. He says the same in the same sense, when we're living in and trying to live that righteous life, God is attentive to us, attentive to our needs. And when we live our lives in such a way that does not honor him, we can make enemies with God in that sense. But he is calling us. He says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Do not repay evil with insult, or evil with evil, or insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing. Wow, that call is heavy. That call is difficult. Jesus calls us to give ourselves up, to willingly lay our needs and our rights down. He calls us to be willing to suffer and to submit for the sake of the gospel. That is a heavy call for every role and every station in life. Jesus calls us to be willing to suffer and submit for the sake of the gospel. Is there a time for civil disobedience? Yes. Yes. When we think about, even in our own country, as people fought for rights, I think that was a righteous fight. When Rosa Parks said, "I'm not moving," it was not a retaliation for a personal attack. Rather, it was a protest of a corrupt policy. And when we do that, especially on behalf of other people, when we leverage our strength on behalf of people who don't have it in a moment, that can be a good thing, provided it's for the right cause. And so it's not that there's no time for, especially in the way that our culture is structured. That's one of the ways we govern ourselves. And so we are invited to speak up and to move to see change and enact change. In the same way, I think people can read this passage and they can take some things out of context and they can say, hey, just look at the thrust of this passage. Wives, if you're in a difficult situation and you're undergoing abuse, you are called to suffer in that the way Christ suffered for you. That is not present in this passage. I want you to hear that very clearly. That is not present in this passage. And when a situation like that is coming, it's time for the church to leverage their strength for the person who needs it and to be strong for someone who is in a time of need. Yes, we are called to be willing to suffer and submit for the sake of the gospel, but we're not called to go looking for it, and we're not called to stay in circumstances that are dangerous for us in that sense. And so we need to be careful with how this gets applied. We need to be careful with our understanding, and we need to focus on our roles within this. And really, like many of the places in the New Testament, the call ends with this idea of being compassionate toward one another, being like-minded, being sympathetic, basically laying down our lives for each other, regardless of which seat we find ourselves in. Peter, like Paul, he's pointing to the example of Christ for how to live. He's fighting against a society and a culture and a world at that time where might makes right, where strength means you're in charge and you can use it however you want. And instead of that attitude, Jesus modeled for us an attitude of humility, of meekness, of submission, even though he didn't have to. That's the attitude that he put out for us. And it's why I find, honestly, when we read passages like this, it's why I find some of the movements of today that sort of are spinoffs or are connected adjacent to Christianity and connected in with Christianity that are sort of like macho, exercise your power, take it back type of attitudes. I'm thinking of like Christian nationalism, like just a strength to take things over with strength as being a very dangerous and unchristlike way to apply scripture. Because what we are called to do at every turn is lay down our rights and to lay them down willingly for the sake of the gospel. And when we exercise our strength to do it for and on behalf of those who are weak, not for our own good. Is Jesus strong? Yes. How did he demonstrate his strength? By enduring instead of fighting back. That's what we see consistently throughout the Gospels and throughout the writings about Jesus, by leveraging his strength for others, not for himself. And we are called to follow in this example. I'm going to read, really without comment, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where Paul just beautifully lays out how we are to live in all of our relationships. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you gave to us, that you called us to follow in your example, to wash one another's feet, that you called us to be on a mission to make your name known, to make your name great on this world. And that through Peter, you called us to do this by living beautiful lives, to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, as we saw last week, with good behavior. And Lord, we are finding that that is more difficult than it sounds, that it requires more strength than lashing out. So Lord, help us to have that strength in you, to set aside our rights when we need to honor you, to leverage all of our strength and power for the sake of the other, not for ourselves, and to humbly be willing to submit to another person, even when it means we have to sacrifice. So Lord, we just pray that you would give us that strength to do that, that we would also see the ways in which this plays out in our world today. God, that you would give us wisdom as we apply it to our relationships. Jesus, again, we thank you for what you did for us, that when you came to this earth, you did so in humility, and that we can follow your example, the example of he who committed no sin and whom no deceit was found in his mouth. Lord Jesus, that when they hurled their insults at you, you did not retaliate. And when you suffered, you made no threats. Help us, like you, to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.